And I'm preaching on the subject, a wound that was not healed. The Lord loves the church. I have a deep burden in my heart for the church. I'm not talking about just Rubyville. You'll find out in Revelation, one of the churches that we'll read about today is one of seven churches that were literal churches and also seven church ages, I believe, as well, that correlate with that. This week I was contacted. I went back across my notes on Friday. I dealt with some five pastors this week that's greatly concerned about their church. Greatly concerned about their church. There is an attack against the church because it was bought and purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The attack is not against you. The attack is against the power of the blood to save people and to take the Word of God away from people that they could hear and believe and be saved. I heard from one church that had gotten to the place that the elderly gentleman in his 80s had passed. And when the church, when he had passed, there was no one there to take on the work of the church that had been there for over 60 years. A growing church at one time, a thriving church. Nobody had the burden for that church. And there was a gentleman that stepped forward and said, I'll do that. When he went in, the church had gotten to a place where it was in total disrepair. And they had to tear walls out because of mold that was there. And they had to do a lot of work. And they're at a place now where they're trying to have service. But the roof is leaking so bad. They have about $6,500 worth of needs of repairs. And I prayed with the individual on the phone and I said, how big is your God? How big is your God? How dare you sit in a church that God has blessed us and you're not even willing to say amen. We're not getting rained on this morning. You didn't have to fight mold to get in here. You have a good seat to sit on. We're not better than any other church. The devil hates this church and every church that preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't worry, I'm going to be right up front with you today. This will not be a short sermon. It's okay, I'm sorry I interrupted your dinner plans, but Bob Evans can wait for a little while today. The church is in trouble. And the attack is against the church. Because it is the living memorial of the grace and power of Jesus Christ to save in the middle of unrighteousness and wickedness. I talked to the individual on the phone and I said, I believe God's big enough to provide $6,500 for you. I don't care if you do have 12 people. I believe God can send in not only the money, but send in the people, and God will honor you for your faithfulness to preach the gospel. The church. I guess what started all of this in the message was we've had several people in the church. I know Janet has been going through a matinee recently. She has a wound that she just cannot get healed up, and barring the power of the Lord, and I'm thankful for antibiotics and medical science and all the great doctors. They're doing everything they can, and she has started a healing process, but yet she had a wound that didn't heal. Fred is here today. He had a wound that didn't heal. Many of you I visited that you had wounds that would not heal. The Lord deals with these churches in various ways. Let's look at this one church in particular, beginning with verse 18 of chapter 2 of the Revelation. I'll try to go fast as I can. You write fast, pray hard, and let's pray that someone comes to the Lord today and the devil takes a black eye, that someone can be delivered from doubt and sin and know Christ as their Savior. Revelation 2:18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. That's something he mentions works twice. And the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Thank God for His mercy, still calling on people to repent, regardless of how far they've gone. He said in verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, only because she didn't repent. You need to remember that. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let me just give you a brief little outline here, real quick. All seven of these churches and church ages, the Lord uses six or seven characteristics that He follows in the letter, and this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaking to these churches. He follows the same outline in every one of these churches. First of all, He gives a confirmation. The confirmation is that this is a literal church. He names it. It has a location, so it is confirmed that it's a church. Now, they do a lot of things that's wrong, but thank God they're still a church. They get off base on things, but they're still a church. After the confirmation, He then describes a little bit about the character of the church. He tells us a little bit about the church's actions and some of the things that they're doing just to help you get familiar with that church. After the character, then He goes into the commendation. He commends them. In this, He talked about their works, their faith, their patience, their works. So He commends them, the things that they're doing that's good. You know, you never want to just skin sheep right away. You don't want to have surgery without a doctor there to give you something to let you know you're not going to feel it. But He's still going to do the surgery, because after the commendation, then comes the condemnation. He tells us the things that are wrong in that church. I don't care how long you have been in any church. There is no such thing as a perfect church, because it's made up of people. And everybody in that church will not be perfect all the time. Fella told me one time, when I find the perfect church, I'm going to go there and I'm going to make that my church. I said, don't. If you ever find the perfect church and you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. Because his attitude was wrong. So he has this condemnation. Then he gives the correction. He tells them, see, God's not concerned in just pointing out our wrongs. He wants to do something about our wrongs. Even though this church had a lot of things that they were doing that was wrong, He still gave them a way to correct it. Only God can take the wrongs and make them right. After the correction, He always follows that up with a call. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, the Word of God going out and hearing what you need to do, unless the Holy Spirit takes that and pulls your heart and gives you the call, you won't do what it takes to get that corrected. But then comes the challenge. It's always to make us overcomers. God wants to put us back where He intended us to be when He created us. Bear that thought. That's how I'll end the message today, so you'll know when I'm about done. He wants to bring us back to where we started before sin came. Well, let's think about this church for just a moment. We see a little bit of, I've already mentioned the fact that it is a church. He's confirmed that. He's confirmed the location of it. He gives us that confirmation. And when we look at that confirmation, there's some things about this church that you probably need to know. It's halfway between Pergamos and Sardis. They're 60 miles apart, and it's right in the middle of both of those cities. The church there in that particular area and that city, it was a stroke of genius military-wise, as far as how the Romans set up their capitals. When they would have a capital city, they would go to an outskirt area and build a military city. Sometimes on an island, sometimes on a peninsula, but it would always be an outpost or a sentinel from where their capitals were located. Now the purpose of that was so that if an enemy ever came to attack the capital, the outpost was never designed to remain. It was only designed for one thing, to be a deterrent to the enemy, to hold the enemy off a little while so that they could organize and have a plan so by the time they got to their capitals, they would be prepared with a defense to overcome the enemy. These cities were really built to be torn down and rebuilt and torn down and rebuilt. They weren't built just to remain forever. That wasn't the purpose of it. That was the city of Thyatira. That's how it operated. But because of that location and being an outpost to one of the capitals, the reason that they were blessed is it was also on a trade route. One of the greatest, most renowned converts in your New Testament from this city was Lydia. And Lydia was a seller of purple. They had a dye there, a purple dye in Thyatira. It came from two sources. The dye came from a tree that only grew in that area. And also there were sea snails. And in the throat of the sea snail, they could get one drop of this dye. It would take about 1,000 of those drops mixed with the tree, what they got from the tree to make the dye, to make about 1 pound of it. To get 1 pound of it in wages, it would cost the average person that worked in that time with their wages per day, it would take them 3 years, 10.5 months to buy 1 pound of it. That's how precious that purple dye was. So God gave them a way to make money, and they were a city of commerce because of that. But He not only confirms that it was a literal church, but then He gives us a little bit about the character or the commendation of it. How good they were. The works they were doing. See, there's a lot of churches doing a lot of good works and a lot of good things. But works alone does not put us in a good standing with the Lord. It doesn't matter how much you work for the Lord. It doesn't matter how much you do. And by the way, you don't eliminate works either. You don't work to be saved. You work because you are saved. But if you're really saved, you will work. Amen. Jesus said that He worked the works of the Father while it was day of the Father that had sent Him, because the night cometh when no man shall be able to work. You better do what you can, while you can, as long as you can, because the day will come when you can't. And He's saying, we need to do something for the Lord. So He finds their charity. He finds their service. He finds their patience. He mentions all of the great things about this church. But then comes the condemnation. This old apostle, penning the words of the Lord, made sure that he named this heretic doctrine that had arisen. He correlated that with the name of an individual, Jezebel. Because Jezebel was known in the Old Testament as the one that had taken control of her husband's thoughts and pulled her husband into a realm. You remember Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel pulled Ahab into doing all kinds of things that he wouldn't have done had he been a real man. Right here's where it gets quiet. I wish we'd have some men stand up in this country and be real men again. Thank all 10 of you for the amen. This is a sick society where men want to act like women and women want to act like men. It's ungodly. God doesn't put His stamp of approval on it. And here, they let this woman go. And this not only represents a woman, but I feel that it represents a religion that was starting. It was a religion of heresy. She was telling them that whatever it is, if it's involved with lust, It's okay. God didn't say what He meant in His Word. And He begins to condemn them because they are following the actions of this Jezebel. So two things in this condemnation. First of all, God condemns them because of their permissiveness. They were indulgent in their permissiveness. For the life of me, I don't understand why they didn't throw this woman out of the church. But for the life of me, I don't know why a lot of people don't throw people out of the church. Now I know you got to be careful who you bring into worship with you. We're not going to stand at the door and tell you you can't come into worship. But I tell you this, if you're living a life of sin, of known sin, and you're not doing what's right, and you don't follow the guidelines of God's Word, we're not going to put you on this platform. You'll not be singing. You'll not be preaching. You'll not have a part of trying to take leadership. We have become such a permissive society now that we feel like we've got to let everything go and we've got to give up everything, and you can't tell anybody no, and you can't say they can't do that. We've got to be permissive in all things. We suddenly have come to the place where we've lowered our standard and we've become so permissive that now we have compromised the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer can we say that sin is sin. You look me in the eye today. I want to tell you something. The sinner goes to hell. Yes, there is a hell. Yes, there is a heaven. You don't go to heaven because you're a good man or a good woman. You go to heaven because you've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not a thousand ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. We think that if we take a poll among adults and it is popular among adults, that makes it right in the church. Permissive. We have become tolerant. A church can be doctrinally right, but spiritually wrong. But a church that is doctrinally wrong will never be spiritually right. You may have to run over that two or three times. But see, it's permissiveness. We just let it go on, and let it go on, and let it go on. Until now, do you realize that over half of all Americans believe that everybody goes to heaven when they die? You realize that now we're down to about 30% of the people that even believe that there is a hell, and out of that 30%, most of them think that it is a state of mind where your conscience will burn you for. Listen, hell is a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It is as real as I am on this platform. It is as true as God's Word. When I got in this race to run the race for the Lord Jesus Christ, I made myself a promise. I will always tell people there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. When the Lord saved my soul, well, bless His name, I knew that I didn't have to go to hell. And I knew before I met Jesus, I was on my way to a place called hell. Had it not been for the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Ghost, we would have no hope. And everyone else may sell the doctrine of to be all inclusive, but I want a church that is filled with saved people. Permissive. It had an indulgent permissiveness, and it had an influential personality. Why didn't they throw her out of the church? I can guess. I had a revival booked at a church, the Fundamental Church. I've held many revivals there. My 38 years of ministry, I've seen God do some supernatural things. I was there in one revival and I felt a permissiveness coming in. You can tell. It's like we're afraid we're going to run everybody off. I don't want to run you off, but I got to answer to God. I got to preach the whole counsel of God. And this stuff, wow, you've done this and you've done that, yes, but I got it under the blood. How about you? Just because you did something, don't let the devil slap guilt on you for standing for what's right. I'm feeling pretty good this morning. In this church, they booked the revival. I felt that coming on. So a year or two later, they called me back for revival. I have the meeting booked in about 2 months ahead of time. The pastor called me and said, the board wants to cancel the revival. I said, why didn't the board have guts enough to call me? I said, what are you doing their dirty work for them? He said, well, I'm not in favor of it. And I said, I know what it is. I know exactly what it is. He said, you do? I said, yeah. I said, don't worry. I've got a church ready to go to preach already. I had a feeling this would happen. He said, you did? I said, yes. When I was there before, I felt a permissiveness coming on. And when I preached, I told this church, and I said, we will suffer over it. When I preached the message on alcohol, total abstinence, I told you then we would pay a price. I'm not interested in getting a bunch of money from people that have to drink a social toddy every now and then to look good among their peers. You keep your money and you and the Antichrist have a good vacation when he takes control. But as for me, I want to live clean and pure as I can. You say, I don't know it, but as pastor of this church, I know that it's wrong and I can't help but tell people and warn people of it. And you may be in that group that you say, well, a drink every now and then won't hurt you. Yes, it will. Because if you're saved, I refuse to believe when you start to take that drink. I refuse to believe that the power of the Holy Ghost doesn't come on you and say, you ought not do that. You ought not touch that. That's wrong. That's sinful. I watched giving to outreach drop by 28%. And I knew it. And the Lord spoke to my heart this week and said, would you do it again? I started flipping through some files. And I got a little email from a fellow in a church that said, preacher, thank you for preaching that. I asked my pastor about it. And he said, that's a hot potato. Let's not touch it. What's the matter with us? Do you know what it is? Money. Money, money, money. You go ahead and serve mammon. I'm going to serve the master. And there's times that you've got to say right is right. It doesn't matter if the whole world is going along with it. Right is right. Such were some of you. But you are saved. You are sanctified. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are not like we used to be. And you're not going to drag us back into that. We are saved from that. Between that and playing the lottery, it's about done me in. Oh yeah, it's sin. It's sin. Don't you sit there so pious and look at me. I've lost a lot of people out of this church over this one. You know why? Because they knew the whole time. They said amen so they'd look good. But they knew they had a lottery ticket in their wallet or in their pocketbook. And they didn't want to fess up to, oh, well, preacher, I'm donating that. That's my donation. Well, if you win the money, then you'll tell them, no, I don't want it. It was a donation. By the way, the church ought not be selling raffle tickets either. If you're in the church, you ought not be playing split the pot and all that other junk. Oh, but they need our, give them your money. Tightwad. You're doing it for one reason. You want money back. If you want to put your money in something that's not a gamble, and if you want to put your money in something that is a sure thing, there's no bet to it, but there's a guarantee. Tithe to the Lord. Give your offerings to the Lord. And you wait and see if God doesn't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There's not room enough to contain it. Oh, I know the shouting leaves when you hit this, but permissiveness is killing the church. I've got a pastor friend. I told you I'm going long. I can't apologize. I got a pastor friend that the guy hit the lottery. He was getting ready to build a church. Long story short, when the preacher found out this guy dropped a large sum of money in their bank account, well, the preacher, not a dummy, when he saw the bank account go up by $500,000, he knew something was up. Yep. So he started probing into it. And the Holy Ghost told him, you can't take that. That's filthy lucre. That man's trying to build it by his way into heaven and build a bridge to heaven beside the blood of Jesus Christ. So the pastor started talking to some of the preachers around, trying to get some support. He wasn't questioning what he was going to do. You'd have to, that man's preached in this pulpit, and that's why he's preached in this pulpit. He wasn't asking them what to do. He knew what he was going, he was trying to find some more. So, well, you know what one guy told him? All things are sanctified by the word and prayer. Just pray over and read a verse of scripture and go ahead and spend it. But he knew he couldn't. A man thought he was going to be saved. And he offered that over and over again when they gave it back. He went into his board. He didn't ask his board for a vote. He gave it back. Some of you look guilty as a dog right now. You better put a smile on your face. I'll know who I'm preaching to. Don't worry, I know your little tricks. Just hold it back 6 months and then leave because someone didn't shake your hand or someone didn't call your name out in prayer. You were going to leave 6 months earlier. Over a wound that wouldn't heal. Boy, preach on. Thank you, brother. Think I will. Preachers constantly saying, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. They did it. They built their church. It put them in a debt principle. They have paid their bills. They have never been late. They have supported mission. They have given. They've given above and beyond. Be just fine with me if we'd pay their mortgage off. Boy, that got a big rousing amen.
I'll second that.
I don't even know what they owe. Maybe $100,000, $150,000. I don't care. I don't care if God does it through one of you, all of us. That'd be just fine with me. Just to tell the devil, we are going to stand behind people that will say what's right and do what's right in this day we're living in. Enough is enough. Washington, D.C. doesn't control this church. Congress doesn't control this church. Senate doesn't control this church. We've got a higher power that sits on the throne. And we've got to please Him above all things, in all things, and through all things. And at the end of my life, I want to say, Lord, I did my best to keep the gate shut against the powers of evil that tried to creep inside the church, even when it cost pain and friendship and money and prayers of others. I did my best, Lord, not to be permissive and to deal with it.
Amen.
A wound that would not heal. Oh. We're doing stuff today we wouldn't even thought about doing 10 years ago. March the 13th to be exact. One of the great redwoods in California, 321 feet tall, suddenly came crashing down. They became very concerned because they couldn't figure out why. A strong storm had not come. All the other trees looked fine. And on the outside, it looked just fine. And they couldn't understand what had happened. So they called in these experts. And they began to basically do an autopsy on the tree. That tree was over 1,200 years old. 1,200 years old. They looked, they could tell by looking at the rings of the tree, the bark of the tree, the leaves of the tree, the roots. They could tell what had caused the death of that tree. They knew that it had been burnt on several occasions. They knew it had gone through multiple earthquakes. In fact, one earthquake had shaken it so bad that part of the roots detached from rocks underneath and it caused the white rock to come in. But the rest of the tree, by God's design, surrounded with the sap, grew new bark and forced the white rot out. There were years where that they could tell it had lean years. The rings were very tight, had not grown much at all. Then there were seasons of great growth where it had grown in a great way. But ultimately, they determined that in 1820, over 100 years, 113 years before, to be exact, there was a fire that had burnt 13 feet high that had gone through. It left a scar 13 feet high inside the rings of the tree. They determined that tree fell because what had happened 113 years earlier. For some reason, they don't know why. It's uncommon among redwoods. Redwoods usually do two things. They grow deep and wrap their roots around a rock. And with the roots that go out, they interlock with the other trees. As to say, if you blow one of us down, you've got to blow us all down. That's the way God made them. By the way, that's the way He made us in the church. We just don't realize if we're going to stand and we're going to grow up and we're going to keep reaching up, we've got to wrap around the rock. And we've got to lock hands together as we wrap around the rock together and say, without the rock, we have no way of making it. But for some reason, the crucial roots of that tree decided to grow and lean toward the part that had been damaged by the fire. On the side that the fire had come, there were no other supporting trees on that side. Therefore, when the main roots grew that way, they said it could have been anything as small as a flock of birds that took their flight in the morning that caused it to come tumbling down. Because the root didn't go down and the tree didn't go up, and they determined that tree died because it had a wound that had not healed. Let me tell you something, there is hope for America and there is hope for the church, but the conclusion of the whole matter, He tells us in this word, is to hold fast. Hold fast. Get hold of the rock. Hold on to the rock. No matter what winds of skepticism come, hold to the rock. No matter what the atheists say, hold to the rock. No matter what the colleges teach, hold to the rock. No matter what other churches do, hold to the rock. No matter what others around you do, hold to the rock. No matter how wicked the world becomes, hold to the rock. No matter how many others stop preaching, hold to the rock. No matter how many others try to sway you during the weak spots in our society, hold to the rock. Hold fast. Hold fast. Are you in doubt of your salvation? You know why? You don't have hold. Promised you one thing, I'll quit. When man started, he was up here. Dominion over all. God gave him dominion over everything. Fish,
fowls in the air, animals, creeping things. He had dominion over all of it. God put one restraint. Now hold on to this. This is a tough pill to swallow. And you can say right now, thank God he's almost done. Grace, even though it's grace, and even though it's unmerited, grace has its limits. Grace will never let you do anything or put blessings on anything that will destroy you. Grace had its limit. God said, everything you need to eat, it's here. But there's one tree. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Eve partook of it. But God doesn't blame Eve. It's not a man-woman issue. God blamed Adam because Eve came from Adam, and God gave Adam authority over Eve. In the home, the man has the authority. That's why America's in trouble today. We don't have any men in the homes. The men have forsaken their wives and forsaken their children, and they're not real men anymore. Oh yeah, I know. They look rough. They look tough. They shave their heads and grow their little thingy. And they go to the gym and they buff up. But they ain't got enough guts to stand for Jesus. You say, well, I'm standing for the Lord. I do all of that to witness to others. No, if you got real guts, clean up, dress up, and go in the middle of them and then talk to them about Jesus. And say, I used to be like you. When that happened, this is man, dominion over all. When that happened, man fell. That box of Kleenex is on the floor. 10 years from now, if nobody picks that up, that box of Kleenex will still be right there. 100 years from now, if this building's still standing, nobody picks that up, that box of Kleenex will stay right there. It was a wound that would not heal itself. For all of those years, 4,000 years, man stayed down. But one day, the darkened hills of Judea, God hung a new star in the heavens. Said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He lived 33 and a half years, ministered for 3.5 years after he was baptized and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And after 3.5 years of ministering, he died. And he said, it is finished. Went into the regions of the damned and led captivity captive. Took the keys of death and hell from the devil. And on that appearance he stood and said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive now and forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and of hell. We had a wound that could not heal. But Jesus, when we get saved and trust Him, He's the only one. Pick us up and restore us back to what He meant for us to be all along. Glory to God. Glory to God.